We continue our journey in Daniel. The book of Daniel is about being exiles and how Daniel, as a young teenage boy, is able to see heaven as more real than the realities of Babylon. I trust all of you recognize that each one of us is in exile right now. We're not home yet. Our home is being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battle for us as believers in faith is to always be homesick for heaven rather than settling here on earth. And Daniel reminds us how to do that because he's lost everything. Some of you might be in that position right now even where you've lost everything. He's lost his family. He's lost his mother and father. Maybe they've been killed before his eyes. He's lost his home. And he's been put in a strange land and been given strange names. So that all they see in front of them is paganism, worldliness, materialism. Does it feel like that sometimes? The world is pressing in on you. How can you live in such a way that you will still have hope and still have strength? Well, a teenage boy is going to teach us in this book how that can be so. In fact, God causes him, even in that situation, to have extreme victory where he becomes the prime minister of that country at that time for almost three kings. Kings die, but Daniel doesn't die. And so this is an amazing testimony, not about Daniel, but about how great our God is towards his suffering people. A few weeks ago, I got to spend time with some of the founding members of Grace Community Church. Nobody really knows them because they were there even before John MacArthur. And they're in their 90s. They keep falling down. They believe in the Lord, but their physical bodies are very frail. And they have multiple brain surgeries and all kinds of things. They're losing their memory. The auntie that I was with, she had multiple sclerosis. So she's, besides her memory loss and different kinds of things, she's got debilitating pain in her body. And I remember sitting with her, and there's no person more joyful than this 90-year-old auntie, even through all the trials that she has. Sometimes you need to spend time with suffering Christians to see where joy comes from, right? And I was taught about joy. But one thing that she said to me that I never forgot, my dad and I were there. She calls us, my dad is her son and I'm her grandson. And she said, you know, the only reason why I have so much joy, even in all this pain, is because I know that my only refuge, my only strength is Jesus Christ, because I have no strength in myself. And because of that, actually, my joy is richer. And I think that's what Daniel begins to experience even as he receives the vision that the king Nebuchadnezzar had and would not reveal. I hope you understand, and again, I'm going to have to do it this Sunday and next Sunday to finish off this vision because there's so much here. So I apologize. Well, I don't really apologize because the Word of God is so rich that today we're just going to be looking again at some of the key things that strengthen Daniel from this vision before we actually look at the vision. And I think the key thing that strengthens Daniel from this vision of the statue, and some of you have read ahead, we're going to read it in a few moments, is that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and all the nations are going to bow down before him. He's the stone that is cut without human hands that is going to bring down all power and all authority, and he is your Lord. And when you see Jesus' power, no matter what struggles you go through, you find rest in him. You find strength in him. You find refuge in him. Like my auntie in America, you can have that same experience because you have the same Savior. And with that focus in mind, I want us to read this passage because sometimes this passage can be studied in a very technical way, and there are some technical and historical aspects. If you are a history buff, today this is going to be one of your favorite passages. But beyond the technical aspects, I want you to see Christ. And I want you to see his power. And so let's pray that the Lord would even strengthen us through his hands. Not my words, but his hands. As we look at this glorious vision of all of human history wrapped up in one dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Daniel chapter 2 and verses 24 through 35. It reads like this. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." So just stop there for a moment. He's been filled with a strength and a passion that comes from an understanding of this vision. I hope you can get that. Verse 25, "Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king.'" Verse 26, "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar. We don't like that name, but the king wants to use that name. "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king is asking, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." I love this, verse 28. "However," gotta love the howevers, the but gods in the Bible, right? "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the last days. This was your dream and the visions of your head while on your bed." Verse 29, "As for you, king, while on your bed, your thoughts turn to what would happen in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will happen. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me by any wisdom which is in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart." Now let's look at the dream itself, just by way of introduction, in verses 31 through 35. This is one of the most grand pictures of human history. But again, I want you to catch this thought. All of history is under Jesus, the King of Kings. That's the point. Verse 31, "You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great image. That image, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was rising up in front of you, and its appearance was awesome." If your Bible says fearful, that's actually more accurate. That's why he couldn't sleep. "The head of that image was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thigh of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until," this is Jesus, okay? I just want you to know so that you're not puzzled. "Until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Verse 35, "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff." What an amazing Savior and Lord we have, right? "Became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found." This is our future. This is our hope. "But the stone that struck the image," and this is the great conclusion. This is Jesus, right? "The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now you can understand where Nebuchadnezzar is scared. He's scared in the same way that Herod was scared. There's a king who's going to take over and he's going to replace me. And the answer is yes, absolutely. He's not going to replace just you. He's going to replace all authority that stands against him. And only those that have kissed the Son, and only those that have found refuge in the Son. Psalm chapter 2, right? You can see how all the key passages of the Bible are focused on Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this passage is one of those root passages that reminds us, actually, that the theme of Scripture is not man, it's not Daniel, it's Jesus. If you don't understand that, you just don't find any hope in the Bible. If all you're looking for in the Bible is how to have finances and a happy marriage and all of those things, and God can give you those things and they can come and they can go, but nothing can give you refuge like the power of Jesus. And today, just quickly, even though this passage is technical, I want to look at it more from a practical angle, because I think that's really behind the scenes here, is that this passage is showing us how Daniel found strength, how we also can find strength and encouragement. Today, are you feeling powerless? That's good, actually. Because when you're empty, then you can be filled. But you need to be filled with the right power. You need to be filled with the power of Christ. Daniel was empty. He couldn't know the dream. He couldn't understand the dream. He couldn't give the answers. But Christ gave him strength. That's the point of this whole story. That's the point of our Christian lives. It's to come to an end of ourselves so that we can say, only Jesus can help me. And then you can be like my auntie in America. You can be like any normal Christian, actually. Crushed but not destroyed, right? Afflicted in every way, but not without hope. You know what I'm talking about? 2 Corinthians 11. We've got to study that sometime. But let's study Daniel 2 today. And I think there are two encouragements that we, as Daniel gets, we want to follow our brother's example, can get from Christ's power, from Christ's power. And I know, as you look at the end of the story, you can see that the vision is ultimately about Christ as the stone who rules over all kings and all nations. So keep that in mind. And even in the first part, as Daniel goes to Arioch, he's really being strengthened, even though he hasn't given the vision, he's being strengthened by his view of who Jesus is. And that gives him a skip and a step that is able to help him do things that are normally impossible for a young teenager to do. And if you're a young teenager this morning, God can lift you up. If you're a middle-aged married person, God can lift you up. If you're an old person losing your teeth, losing your hair, don't worry, God can lift you up. I'm one of you, okay? God can lift you up so that the strength in our lives is Christ. I think the first encouragement from Christ's power is that he gives strength to the humble. He gives strength to the humble. I'm thinking about the first word in verse 24 is therefore, right? And you got to remember that it's based on maybe at least a week or 2 weeks of prayer that Daniel and his friends humbled themselves before the Lord and said, Lord, we don't know how to deal with the situation. The king wants to kill us and all the wise men. The only thing that we can do is bow before the throne of grace, like we just sang a few minutes ago, and find help in time of need. And that's the power of this therefore. You see, before you say, I want to be like Daniel and be bold, and hang on a second, God gives strength only to those who first humble themselves. That's the power of this therefore. And I think the first thing that Daniel is strong in is he's strong in the grace of God. He's strong in the grace of God. You can find that in verses 24 and 25. And I'm thinking here of what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. He said to Timothy, because Timothy tended to be timid, right? He tended to be weak. I love this verse. I think some of you need to memorize this verse. If you struggle with being scared of people, you might say, well, you need to have self-esteem, self-confidence. No, that's the wrong place to find strength. Notice what Paul tells Timothy. You therefore, my child, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, be strong, and then catch, this is the key idea, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where strength comes from. I think that's where Daniel's strength comes from. Look at what he does, because he's seen Jesus as the stone that can destroy all authority and all power that stands against him. He goes straight to Arioch. Who's Arioch? Arioch is the man who's got the sword in his hand that is ready to chop Daniel's head off, you know? It's like before the actual lions, Daniel faced many other lions before he faced those lions, right? He faced this experienced commander who actually in that moment was supposed to execute Daniel, his friends, and all the wise men. And he had no fear. What causes this? He saw Jesus. He was strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. And he actually goes to Arioch. And the Hebrew is very interesting. If you have an exclamation point in your Bibles, it's accurate, because that's the way to express commands, right? You can have somebody come to you and say, for instance, you know, if you see your child putting their hand on the gas stove, don't touch that, right? That's a command. Look at the text here. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. He's not going timidly and saying, hey, by the way, sir, you know, I just want to tell you that you need to have... No, he just says, I'm commanding you. I have a strength. I have an authority that's outside of myself. It's come because I've seen him who is actually in charge. You're just a puppet. Do not destroy the wise men. I charge you. With that sense of who Jesus is, there is a strength in this boy that we need to have. Great boldness. You can see the contrast, you know. I love the text because the text always puts righteousness versus weakness. The righteous Daniel is bold because he knows who Jesus is. Those who know the Lord shall do great things for the Lord, right? But look at Arioch. He doesn't know the Lord. Look at Arioch. Arioch, verse 25, he doesn't even wait. He's heard a few words from Daniel that says, I will declare the interpretation. Daniel's saying authoritatively, I know the dream. I will declare the interpretation. He doesn't even wait. Arioch, it says in verse 25, hurries. The Hebrew there is to run, you know, like a chicken, like literally with desperation, with fear, with fright. There's a sense of anxiety because actually this guy's head is on the line too. When a king is mad, he probably kills everybody around him, right? Daniel is filled with boldness. This soldier is filled with fear because he doesn't know Jesus. He just knows the political powers of his day. You can see what happens in our hearts sometimes because we think too much of the powers that exist today, whether they be local, sometimes maybe in your neighborhood even, some key leader that's shouting and screaming against you, against the gospel. You get frightened of them. That's Arioch. He's fearful. And as he's fearful, look what he does. He goes to the king and he says, you know, just to bring this situation in such a way that I can, when you don't know Jesus, you try to manipulate this world, right? He tells Arioch a total lie. He says, I have found a man. By the way, don't look at Daniel. Look at me. I'm the savior in this situation, O king. I have found a man who can interpret your dream. I'm going to solve all your problems. And it's filled with lies, isn't it? But that's what we do when we don't know Jesus and we don't trust in Jesus, even as believers sometimes. We start living a lie. Let me say this. You know, anytime in the church, you find people that are praising themselves, they are liars. And they're not giving glory to the only one who deserves glory, that is God. You can't do anything in life as a parent, as a spouse, as a person in the church, and say, I have done this, right? But that's what people that don't fear the Lord do. You see the contrast between Daniel and Arioch? By the way, this is the last time we hear of Arioch. This is the last verse in the Bible that Arioch is mentioned. I don't know. Maybe his head got chopped off. I hope not. But he probably lost his job because he stood in his own pride rather than in Christ. You can short-term sometimes try to gain some manipulative senses of victory for yourself, but it will never last. The only person that is victorious and triumphs is the person that stands in Christ. In contrast, Daniel, through the rest of this passage, is placed in the center. You don't hear about, in fact, the king doesn't even speak to Arioch. He starts speaking to Daniel, right? He's like, get out of my midst, you prideful buffoon. I want to speak to the guy who actually knows God. That's what happens. When we stand on Christ, God will remove people away and you will become the center of your community, not for your glory, but for his glory. That's what happens to Daniel. I want to ask you this morning, are you strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Does it cause you to not do, like Daniel, let me just draw some practical lessons, not do anything in life without prayer? If you really know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you will not parent, you will not love your spouse until you're praying for them first. Because you know that it's He who rules them, right? You will not try to do ministry in the church without praying for that ministry first. You see, the strength of this brother is in Christ. Is your strength in Christ? And then you will become bold in serving others even if you don't get any glory. We need people like that in the church, right? They don't care about, Arioch, you take the credit. I don't care. It's my God who is doing what he's doing today. I don't want any credit. God will remove all of those who are prideful. I don't want to be prideful. I just want to serve. Because I know Jesus works through people that serve, not through people that make big noise about themselves. He's strong in the grace of the Lord. Now, there's a second part to this. You can see why, as I was studying this passage, there's just so much that is just enriching my soul. I'm being discipled by Daniel, you know? Because he's a man who lives more rooted in heaven and in Christ than he's on earth. But not only is he strong in the grace of the Lord, you can see how this humble teenage boy is becoming strong because he knows Jesus. But I think a close follow-up to that is people that are strong in the grace of the Lord are also strong in witnessing for the Lord. I can't think of this passage in any other way except for Daniel giving a witnessing gospel message to the king of Babylon at that time. By the way, I'm keeping you in suspense, but you know how when you share the gospel, people don't usually get saved in that moment, right? It's called the seed. And I want to ask you a question. Do you think that this seed, sometimes we say, you know, I know that that poor neighbor that I have, if I plant the seed of the gospel, he'll get saved. But the politician, the sarpanch of my village, no way, man. No way, no way powerful people can get saved, right? Daniel is so strong and confident in Christ that he says, I'm not going to be afraid to even witness before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm going to keep you in suspense, and I want to ask you, is there any time that we know in this book where that seed actually takes fruit, even in this king's life? Is that possible? Well, that's for the future. But right now, let's just look at Daniel. We don't know for sure whether Nebuchadnezzar gets saved until you read ahead. You read ahead, okay? And you might get the answers. But at this point, the focus is on this young boy, because he knows that Christ is king. He looks at the king on this earth and he says, you're a sinner and you need Christ. I'm not afraid of you. You should be afraid of Jesus. We stand before rulers, we stand before kings, and we don't look at them as great men because we know that Christ is the only one who is great and they need Christ. You see what happens to this boy? And can happen to us as well. Become strong, not only in the grace of God, but become strong in testifying about God. Now the king also is anxious, verse 26. I think if you read chapter 1 and chapter 2, he hasn't been sleeping during this dream, after this dream. It wasn't a dream, it was a nightmare. And we'll see in a little bit why he's so scared. But he's so anxious, and the only thing he can think of in verse 26 is, he calls him Belteshazzar, which is a terrible name. It means Bel, this pagan god, is my strength. But his real name that he writes in the passage, because I think this is Daniel's diary. Do you keep diaries sometimes of the faithfulness of God? We were singing earlier, what a faithful God have I? Do you keep a diary? So this is Daniel's diary. So the first name that he puts there is Daniel, which means what? El is sovereign. El is judge. Jesus is king. All the pagan gods. This is the witness that he's going to proclaim to King Nebuchadnezzar at this point, who doesn't know Jesus. And so the king asked Daniel, is it really true that you can get, I mean, I've been waiting for weeks. Can you give me the interpretation right now? Now just think about this. This was a moment from the human standpoint for Daniel to say, yes, boss, I can do it. I'm the man for the hour. Look at me and then promote me, please. That's probably what I would have done in my sinful flesh. And I'm looking at Daniel because he doesn't care about his own name. He cares only about the name of Christ. That's what makes you a witness, right? When you're always bragging about yourself, your possessions, your house, your finances, you know, your cars and all of those things, people don't want to know you're Jesus because you're saving yourself. But Daniel's answer is not a man-centered answer about how wise he is in this situation. In fact, his answer is amazing. His answer is, I'm totally bankrupt. The only one who has the answers is Jesus. And that's because he wants to honor Christ, not himself. You see? That's what makes people strong. Today in the world, people that are promoting themselves are actually weak people. The people that are strong and pillars in this society are people that promote Christ. You know, it's a paradox that you can't understand till you know the gospel. And that explains a lot of why sometimes even Christians fall, right? Christians fall. I was talking to a brother who was part of a big ministry where some big leader fell into immorality. And he said, you know, it wasn't the immorality. The immorality was the symptom. But the leader began thinking that it is my ministry rather than Jesus' ministry. That's when he fell. And he said that happened many years before the immorality, because then you start manipulating people under you are just tools to be used for your selfish pleasure. But the root of it is when you think you're more important than Jesus. And then you become actually a useless and a weak man or a woman. Destructive to other people. Strong people are people that realize how bankrupt they are. And that the only thing in their lives of value is the Lord Jesus. And our brother Daniel at a young age, this is why he became so useful in not just one kingdom, but three kingdoms. He's strong in testifying about the Lord. He has three key points of witnessing. Have you ever thought, if I'm witnessing to an unbeliever, what should I share? Well, I don't think there's a formula, and I don't want to say that there's a formula that every time share three verses, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, and John 3:16. Hallelujah, they'll get saved, right? It's not like take three verses with a glass of water and you'll go to heaven. No, I think it varies, but I think there are some three key fundamental points that Daniel shares that can be useful maybe to you as you're thinking about some unbeliever in your life that is troubling you. Do you know that God can change them? Do you believe that God can change them? You can't, but he can. Daniel believed. He said, it's not just about this dream. It's about the king coming before my king. That's what it's about. And there are three points that he shares. I just want to go through this very quickly. First, he shares, man is bankrupt. Oh, king, I'm not the one that you should look for because I'm a man, I'm a sinner. I am bankrupt and all men are bankrupt. You're saying, what kind of madness is this, man? You should take the opportunity, make yourself great. He says, no way. When I am great, people can't see my Jesus. So verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king is asking, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it before the king. He's saying neither any of the wise men, but I'm including myself in that because the king had asked him a direct question. Are you a wise man who's able to solve my dream? And his first answer is no. At that point, I'm thinking, Daniel, you mad guy, he might cut your head off. He's like, I don't care. He should know that I am bankrupt and he should know that the only one that helps him is Jesus. I don't want to take any credit for this. That's when you become a witness. That's when you begin to testify, right? He says, no wise man, no magician. By the way, a couple of interesting things here. We don't have time to get into all of this. But the word for conjurer is translated in the Septuagint as magi. You know where that term comes up again? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. You know why? And I'm just sharing with you what God does. I don't want to share too many surprises to you. But Daniel actually becomes, after this point, these guys are all pagan guys that were cutting rabbits and praying to Baal and all of that, trying to get. After this point, Daniel becomes the trainer and the teacher from the scriptures of all the wise men in Babylon. Did you know that? Just quickly, Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, it says, then the king promoted Daniel. I'm going to the end of the story. You should never do this when you're watching a movie or reading a book, right? Go to the end of the story. But I just want to show you this. At the end of the situation, because the man was bold to testify about Christ, not about himself, the king promoted Daniel and he made him ruler of the whole province of Babylon. But this is the key point. And chief teacher or trainer, professor, over all the wise men of Babylon. That's why Matthew 2 verse 1 happened. Because those guys were discipled by Daniel. And they were longing for Jesus. Isn't this amazing what God can do? Amazing. When a man humbles himself. I think the first starting point of effective witnessing, or let me put it in a negative way, the first enemy of effective witnessing is when you try to tell people how good your life is and how good you are. I am such a prosperous, healthy, wealthy man because I am a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you want to come follow him? Actually, you're saying, come follow me, right? And you're actually going to cause many people to run away from you because nobody likes a prideful man or a prideful woman. The most attractive and effective thing in witnessing is bankrupt men and women like Daniel, you see? And God elevates them. I don't think the king elevated him. God elevates him. God will elevate you when you humble yourself. There's so much in scripture that teaches that. I think the second point of testifying about God is, first of all, man is bankrupt. Well, who's going to give us riches then? Who's going to fill us then? And this is the second part of the gospel. God's riches come through Jesus Christ. God's riches come through Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 28, it says this, however, there is a God where? In heaven, who's above all your gods. You see, these conjurers, these magicians, they seek answers from the temple gods. But there's a God who is above all these false gods, and he doesn't dwell in a temple. He's in the highest place in the universe. He's over all temples. He's over all false gods, right? This is the key point in witnessing. We should say, there is only one God. And all the other gods are idols. That's what he's saying. I mean, at this point, you're saying, Daniel, you're losing the point here. Your life, your head, you know? He's like, I don't care. If I die, the king should know who Jesus is. I really don't care. It's not about the dream. It's not about saving my life. It's about he should know that Jesus is king. There's a God in heaven. And he's the one who reveals all mysteries. By the way, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, I don't have time to develop this, but the mystery is always used for the revelation of Jesus Christ that cannot be known by men. Did you know that the final word of God is in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, the mystery in these last days, he has given us his mystery through his Son. Study this on your own. I think there's so many rich truths here. Of course, we know that this dream is about Jesus. Now, another key point that he uses, and I think he probably explained this to the king in detail even later. He says, this God has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar the things which will take place. I don't know if some of your translations say in the latter days. Maybe King James does. That's actually a very accurate translation, or last days. And again, over here, some of you, if you've studied the Bible, if you haven't studied the Bible, you're like, I don't know what that is. This is a very key term, not just mystery, but latter days always speaks to the culmination eschatologically of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? You remember when Peter was preaching his sermon in Acts chapter 2 and he's quoting Joel chapter 2 verse 28. The first words that he uses is, this is what was spoken of Joel in the latter days. You see? The inauguration of the kingdom of Christ has come. And it starts with Acts chapter 2. I want to read you another passage. I mean, I could read you probably 100 passages and show you this. But just one key passage about the latter days. And what is the latter days about? Because I think here Daniel is using a key term. Probably in his conversation with the king, he gave a full detailed explanation. Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 2 through 4. It will come about, same phrase in the Hebrew, in the latter days. Now catch this and see how similar this is to the dream, right? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. If you don't have a Bible, share a Bible, all right? The mountain of the house of Yahweh, you can even say Jesus in that passage, will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. Stop there. Who will stream to it? Not just Israel, but the nations. That's what the latter days is about. You know, we're living in the last days right now, where Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth will be given to me. No, that's heresy. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of Israel. Right? No, hang on. I'm just teasing you. Go therefore and make disciples of... How much does Jesus own? Who does Jesus own? All the nations. Even as we look at this room, Northeast India, South India, West India, left, right, center, outside of India, all over the world, maybe even Antarctica, if there are people there, belong to Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. This is the latter days that God wanted to frighten Nebuchadnezzar with, about how great Jesus is. That's why Nebuchadnezzar could not sleep. He couldn't understand the dream, but he knew, somebody's going to replace me. I don't like that. I can't sleep now. I thought I was going to be eternal king forever and ever, because those kings believed they were gods, you know. They were idolaters of themselves. And suddenly he had a revelation from God that there's a king who's over me. And only one man, Daniel, because he believed in Jesus more than his own name, was witnessing to this king clearly. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These days are going to come upon you. If you don't repent, you either will kiss the Son or you will be destroyed by the Son. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. This is what the dream and the vision given to the king was about, that all things were under Christ. Psalm 110, verse 1. I told you there are hundreds of passages. I'm only reading you two. the Lord says to my Lord. That is, the Father says to Jesus. Some people say there's no Trinity in the Old Testament. Read Psalm 110 verse 1. How can there be, you know, two? There's no two gods, but there's two persons in the Trinity speaking to one another. It's amazing, isn't it? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. This is the appointment of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Until I make all your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the first point of witnessing, when we witness, we must say man is bankrupt. The second point of witnessing is that all riches and all power belongs to Jesus Christ. We must teach that. That if we are bankrupt, we must run to the bank, right? And the bank is Jesus. You see how clear the gospel is, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Faith comes by hearing about Christ, right? And the third point of this gospel message, you can see how our man Daniel is an evangelist, right? You can write a tract on Daniel chapter 2. He says, the third point is, in response to this, we must give God all the glory. We must give God all the glory. If we are beggars and he is rich, not just for himself, but for us, he wants to rule over us and save us, then we need to give him all the glory. We need to give him all the glory. You know, if you look at verse 29 and 30, just Daniel brings this out both for the king and for himself. He says in verse 29, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned. Stop there. In the Hebrew, there's a tense called the causative tense, which means you're not doing it yourself, but somebody's causing you to do it. Let me show you this tense again. It's technical, but it's really amazing. If you look at the end of this verse, he says that he who would reveal mysteries has made known to you. I think you can see that clearly. That's a causative tense. I was sitting in one of my friends, I can't afford this car, but in one of my friends' Teslas in the United States, and they have this auto drive, right? And so he said, watch this. You know, he turns on his app and I'm at the steering wheel. The car starts turning in auto drive, you know, like it's going left, it's going right, it's parking by itself. And I was like, what demon do you have in your car, right? He said, it's just the computer system. It's causing the car to go in a way that you won't go and bang the car, but it's causing it to go in a way that, you know, the system causes it to grow. In an amazing divine way, did you know this? That none of us control our own lives. God controls our lives. The king's heart. This is what Daniel is telling the king. If Jesus is King of Kings, did you know that the reason why you have nightmares, why you have dreams, why you have breaks put on your life, why you have trials, why you have all these things, is not because there is chaos, but because there's a God in heaven who turns your head this way and turns your head that way, turns your mind this way. Everything in life, even a bird dropping from the skies, even the hair on your head falling or staying there, is because Jesus controls it. You're not controlling your... This is amazing. You're not controlling... He's telling the king of the world at that time. You're not controlling anything. Somebody else is controlling you. And give him glory. Don't take glory for yourself. It's frightening when you think about how Daniel was basically just putting his life at risk. But he actually said, you know, I don't care because I know Jesus can resurrect me. I'll give everything for Jesus because he's so worthy. He's so powerful. You see how his life is just transformed by the power of Christ. But then not just the king. He says not just the king should give God all the glory, but even I give God all the glory. Look at verse 30. As for me, just so you know, king, I want to emphasize this again. I emphasized it before, but I don't have any buddhi or any wisdom. It's not because I went to your PhD school. You remember Daniel studied in Babylon for 3 years, right? Got PhD from Babylon University. He says, all that is kachra. You know, it's not because of all of that that I am able to solve this mystery. Look at what he says. This mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. The word for wisdom is the same word that's used for wise men. He's saying, I am not a wise man. I am a buddhu compared to Jesus, right? I mean, I might think I'm wise if I compare myself with my brother, but when I stand before Jesus, I'm naked. He deserves all the glory. I can't even claim any credit for myself. That's what makes him so powerful, you see? No wisdom residing in me. I don't have anything more than any other living man. You think Daniel is just being, you know, sort of fake humble here? I don't think so. Paul says the same exact thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? We are fools before the wisdom of Christ. But he says this, Daniel says this, that all of this is not because of me, but it's again, here, see the causative, for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king that you might be caused to know the thoughts of your mind. I think here what Daniel is saying is, he's saying this is only possible because God allows us to know mysteries. You know what this is teaching us? That God will cause us to know things that we cannot know that are useful for our salvation in such a way that we will always say it was the Holy Spirit. The same doctrine is taught in the New Testament. It's called the doctrine of illumination. And we can never say, I figured it out. I figured out how to save myself. You will always say, I couldn't figure it out, and then he gave me light. I read that verse 16 times and it didn't make sense to me. And then one day I just began to weep and I said, God gave me his son as his substitute. And it clicked. And it was like the light came on. That's what Daniel is saying. He's saying God will reveal these things to you. And you need to give him all the glory. You know, Luke chapter 10 and verse 21 says this. Actually, before that, Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10. I think what Daniel wants to teach the king is this. Is I am God and there is no other. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done. Nebuchadnezzar, don't worship Bel, don't worship Marduk. There is only one God and he is Yahweh. And he's saying, Nebuchadnezzar, this won't come to you by your own thinking. It won't come to you through your own wise men. It won't come to you even through me. It will only come through pleading with the Holy Spirit, right? And that's the passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, when Bethsaida, Capernaum, Chorazin were not believing in Christ. You remember what Jesus said? I praise you, Father, that you've hidden things from those that are wise and don't think they need the Holy Spirit. But you only reveal things to, you remember what Jesus was saying? You only reveal things to babes that plead with the Holy Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar, become like a baby, give glory to God, and then he will show you the light. When you think you can figure things out by yourself, you will always bang your head against the wall. Brothers and sisters, do you know how to testify in this way? I think one of the biggest enemies of testifying even before God is fear, isn't it? We fear rulers and kings. We fear neighbors. We fear our bosses because we don't know how great Jesus is. I think another thing that helps us to testify is to know that we are nothing. You know, when you know that you're nothing, you've got nothing to lose. If you think you're something, you're always afraid, I'll lose this, I'll lose that. But when you realize actually nothing that I have is apart from the grace of God, you can go in full risk and give your life for Jesus Christ. That's what happens to Daniel, right? When you are bankrupt, then you got nothing to lose. When your riches are deposited in heaven, you have nobody that can steal those riches, right? And that's what makes Daniel a powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can see how, I think, first of all, God strengthens Daniel, encourages Daniel through his humility. His humility is seen in two ways. He's strong in the grace of God, and he's strong, secondly, in testifying for God. Well, I think there's a bigger picture issue now, and you're saying, wow, Daniel, what did you see in that vision? He says, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you, just briefly. And today we'll just do an introduction to the vision. And then next week we'll go into, Lord willing, unless Jesus comes, then you'll understand the vision perfectly, better than I can explain it, right? He'll teach you all things. You're only looking through a mirror dimly today as you listen to even me preaching. But ultimately, you need to realize that the grandeur of what strengthened Daniel was the power of Jesus Christ and the future reign of Christ. And so let's look at the second encouragement from Christ's power. And it is simply this from the vision. This main point is this, that God not only gives encouragement and strength to the humble, but he also overall, he governs the outcome. And that's a key word. Not just the course. If we say that God is just governing the course, then we're not sure, are we actually going to win? And so I want to say, he governs the victory. He governs the outcome. Did you know that we have the ending written in the book of Revelation? And I got something encouraging to tell you people. We win. Well, actually, Jesus wins. And we're just under his wings. And that's what Daniel sees. This is so important, right? He's in Babylon. Is his nation ever going to be a nation again? You know, even in recent times, until 1947, were any of you alive in 1947? I wasn't. There were a lot of Christian theologians were saying, you know, I think we need to give up on Israel. Because there was no Israel. Did you know that? It was in ruins. They were a diaspora for a thousand years plus. And then suddenly, miraculously, it's only because of this promise in this word of Jesus. The nation of Israel exists again. I know that they're barely hanging by a thread even right now. But one of the greatest miracles in human history is that one of the smallest nations has not been destroyed by six or seven great nations that are against them. And the only reason why is because Jesus. Amen. You need to read Romans 11 sometimes and understand these things. I'm letting you know that I am a premillennialist, right? I believe that Jesus is coming and he's going to set up a kingdom and it's going to be in Jerusalem. And through that, he's going to rule over all the nations so that he will fulfill, number one, his promise to his people, but his promise to all of the redeemed. More on that next Sunday. You know, eschatology is one of the most encouraging things, brothers and sisters. Most encouraging things because the end is certain. You don't have to worry about it. Today we go through struggles like Daniel, exile and things like that. But the end is already decided by our King. Isn't that encouraging? And so please, please don't study these passages just technically. You know, think through the practical implications as well. How does God govern the outcome of history? Just quickly, Daniel, as the ultimate demonstration of God's power, gives us a dream which Nebuchadnezzar had not even told him. And as you read these verses, you got to recognize the power of Christ even in these verses. He's saying something that was hidden in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't telling it to him, but he was telling it to Nebuchadnezzar. How in the world did that happen? It's only because King Jesus gave it to Daniel. You see, this whole passage is packed with the power and might of our King. Well, quickly, I think first thing that we see is God appoints all kingdoms, verses 31 through 33. And some of this is going to be dipping into the rest of the passage. Read the rest of the passage today because it even defines the kingdoms that are described in this statue. Verse 31, the king receives a vision, and I don't have time to get into all the details, but do you notice the adjectives that pop out? Behold, a great image, large, extraordinary, rising in front of you, almost like hitting you in the face, is the Hebrew. And then it ends up with, and you were struck by how awesome it was. That's a poor translation. Maybe you have a translation that says fearful. Because it's literally that Nebuchadnezzar was getting sweat nightmares in his bed, you know, because of this dream. He saw something that was so bright and so marvelous and so great, and he knew it was greater than him, that he just lived in fear. He's anxious for Daniel to give him the interpretation. Daniel's like, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. But the point is that you need to know that the power that is over you is Christ. He's the one who's over all kingdoms. You think that you're the ruler of the world? You're just a speck of dust before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, that's the point of this whole dream. The king is a puppet before the King of Kings. Now, there are different nations. Nebuchadnezzar is just one nation, but there are different nations that are represented by this metals and so on. And I'll just give you a brief introduction. We'll come back to this chart, okay? It took me a little while to get this chart done, and hopefully one of these days maybe I can even print it out or put it on the website. But as you're reading through 32 and 33, and you can see the head of the image was made of what? Gold, and that refers to the kingdom of Babylon. You can see that later from 605 to 539. By the way, Daniel is probably in about 612, and he's speaking about things that haven't happened. He's saying you will only have a kingdom for basically about 45 years. You think you're so great, God is going to bring an end to you. Then you have the next kingdom, which is what metal? It's the breast and arms made out of what?
silver. And that's Medo-Persia. They don't even exist yet. They're just an infancy form. And you can read later in the passage that they don't have to exist. They already are appointed by God to be the instrument. I won't allow any kingdom that is sinful to last too long. I'll replace them by another kingdom because I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall through the hand of Christ. That's the point. The third kingdom is what? The belly and thighs. These guys, forget about Medo-Persia not existing, weren't even born. We're talking about another couple of hundred years later, and Daniel's speaking about it like it happened because Jesus has appointed it. Greece. You remember who the ruler of that, the main ruler of that was? Alexander the Great. He's not great. He was an immoral, perverse man, filled with pride, but God used him for his purposes. He gave the Greek language to the world so that the New Testament could be written in Greek and the gospel could spread through all the nations. They lasted for a while. And then you have the last kingdom, really, which is a bit of a puzzle. And I'm going to explain it in a few weeks. But it's this idea of legs of iron that go into feet that are mixed with iron and clay, right? I don't know if any of you have studied this vision before. You're saying, Sammy, you're just teaching us weird, obscure things. Actually, this is really important to study because it pulls in all of the Bible and all of God's plan together. That actually the last kingdom is Rome, which is going to be resurrected in some way with some kind of a coalition. And theologians speculate 10 toes mixed with clay. Is that the European Union? I don't know. I'm not going to speculate. But all I know is that the kingdom of Antichrist, that's going to come at the end. And finally, it's going to be destroyed by the stone, which is Jesus Christ. A couple of things to just say quickly, okay? And I'm going to say this briefly to see God's wonderful plan, is that the metals are in decreasing value, right? What's the most precious metal? Gold. What's the most useless metal? Iron. And you can see that even as we progress through history, the text even says that there is some kind of a lack of value. And again, I would say as we study the text, the best way to describe this is actually we are seeing more and more corruption and immorality in the world. As we progress, kingdoms are being replaced by more corrupt kingdoms. What's going on today with some of the biggest countries in the world? They're filled with LGBTQ immorality. You know it, right? And there might be strength in terms of money, but there's no strength in terms of purity and family life, right? And so you can see that. They're becoming more cursed so that they know that they need a redeemer. I think another aspect is that the materials are listed also in progression of increasing strength. What's the most easy metal to bend and put together? Gold, right? What's the hardest metal? Again, as you move through bronze, it's iron. And again, as you look at the rest of the passage, and I'm just giving you some of these amazing mysteries that are created by Christ in terms of human history, is that they're going to increase in corruption, inferiority, and lack of value, but they're also going to increase in terms of military strength. Gold is weak. If you make spears out of gold, they're weak, right? Metal. And the idea is that as we progress through history, there's going to be more wars. There's going to be more fighting. Did you know at this time, the two greatest superpowers, and this is exactly how Jesus has planned it, if you will, that have nuclear warheads, USA and Russia, both each have 5,500 nuclear warheads that could be used right now to attack and destroy cities. You know, one nuclear warhead, it's hard to even compute this, can destroy 7 Mumbais. One nuclear warhead. So we can destroy this world many times over today. And I think at the end of that, there won't be anyone left to push the button, of course, right? China, who's the next? Some people think China has the biggest military. Do you know the biggest army? They don't tell you any statistics about it, but they've got the biggest army. Be scared of the sleeping dragon. No, Jesus is over them. Amen. But they are powerful. And I'm just telling you that everyone's got their hand on the trigger. And it's, again, a sign that we need Jesus. The kingdoms of this world will not bring peace. I think as we look at this, the application is don't put your hope in this world and in the nations of this world. and in the politics of this world. It's always running away from Jesus. The only place that you can find peace is in Christ. Amen? Amen. I'll give you that chart later. Did you guys all get some of you have photographic memories. You all remember it now? We'll keep coming back to that. But the point is this. I think even as I'm looking at Revelation 18 verses 4 about the final destruction of Babylon through the stone, it says this to us. I heard a voice from heaven, Revelation 18 verse 4. Come out of the worldly systems, my people. Come out of this worldly system. Don't put your strength in politics. Don't put your strength in the panchayat and in the court systems of this world. They're all running away from Christ. They're immoral. Come to Christ. He's the only king that can give you peace. And I think that leads us to the second point is not only is Jesus planning the outcome of human history in that every kingdom that rises and falls is according to his decree, right? According to his plan. But secondly, Jesus' kingdom is going to overcome all other kingdoms. Verse 34, the stone that is cut without hands. If a stone is cut without hands, then who cut it? God, right? Jesus is appointed not by men. And this is so important, right? Jesus is not, you know, some people say, you need to make Jesus Lord. I say, what? He's already Lord. You can't make him anything, right? We don't make Jesus anything. We just we're blind to who he is. We just need to see him for who he is, right? He is made Lord by God the Father, you see? He's a stone cut without hands. Psalm 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders... This is a key verse that writes throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know it? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now you know where we get our name from? Cornerstone Community Church. It's all about Christ. And when it talks about this stone without hands coming in and crushing the feet of this final Antichrist kingdom, I think that's talking about Revelation 19 verse 2. We don't have time to get into all these passages, but just be encouraged. One day Jesus is going to come on a white horse. And he's going to destroy all the worldly systems forever and ever. The Antichrist, the beast, and that city is called Babylon, right? And in Revelation 19:2, once Jesus destroys it with a sword from his mouth, which is just a word from his mouth, it says this, Hallelujah! Verse 2, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth. Verse 35 of Daniel 2 says this, that stone after it crushes all the corrupt worldly systems becomes what? A great mountain. I love this picture. This is why Nebuchadnezzar was so scared, right? He's like, not only is it going to destroy us, it's going to take over the whole earth. And it's going to, as it drives away every trace of corruption, like chaff, just, you know, Jesus just blows away all sin, all corruption, all forms of enmity against him. So that the only thing left is people that love his name. He becomes a great mountain in verse 35 that fills how much? Israel? Europe? America? You can see how powerful this image is. It fills the whole earth. Psalm 72 verse 17, for he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the description of the millennium when Jesus will reign over the whole earth. Remember, Jesus shared parables like this, Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, right? It starts, you look at it today, you're saying, Cornerstone Church, we're so small. Can anything good come out of this? It's like a mustard seed, a small seed. And it's planted in Goa. It's planted in the world. And then it grows so big that all the birds of the air will find shelter and put nests in its branches, right? That's the end of what you're part of today. Because you are under King Jesus. You know, only when Jesus comes will we find true peace. Did you know that right now, I know some of you share with me, and we should be praying for wars that exist in our own country. And some of them we don't even know about. You should find out about this. It's an indication of why we need King Jesus. There's at this moment in the world today, 92 countries are involved in wars. That's a higher number than any time in the history of the world. There are currently about 56 major conflicts and wars that are going on, where we would say great genocides are taking place. That's more than World War II. Right now, even the amount of people that are dying in the world, and again, this is an indication of what happens when the world is led by the God of this world, right? More than World War II and its casualties, and that was Hitler, is what is going on today, right now. We just aren't aware of it in this air-conditioned room. I hope you realize that this world is sick. It's not healthy. It needs a king, right? And he's coming. And we need to tell the whole world to bow down before him, because there's only two places that can be: against the king in hell, or with the king in his kingdom forever. Let me end with Micah chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. This is our hope in King Jesus. Many nations, both in India and around the world, will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to Jesus, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us about his ways, and we may walk in his paths. And from Zion will go forth," he will rule from Jerusalem into all the nations, "will go forth his word, and he will judge between many peoples and many mighty distant nations." And catch this. This is when peace will come. "They will hammer their swords." Have you heard this verse before? It's found twice in the Old Testament. "They will hammer their swords," or we can say maybe their machine guns and their AK-47s and their tanks, "into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks," agricultural tools, right? To pick grapes from the vines. "Nation will not lift up sword against nation." And I love this. "And never again, because he's the Prince of Peace, will they train for war. Each one will sit under his vine, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of Jesus of hosts has spoken." If we know this, we can live with strength, right? Strength in his grace, and strength in knowing that no matter what happens, my future is in his hands. Amen? Let's pray that God would give us that faith even today. Father God, we thank you so much for this rich passage. There's so much here that ultimately even I have to say I cannot understand. I need your spirit. It's a mystery, because your wisdom is so great in controlling the world and nations and geopolitics. But Lord, the amazing point of all of this is just to see the centrality of how you have appointed Jesus as the one who is the Prince of Peace. Lord, captivate our hearts with that truth this morning, and drive away our fears as we look around at the world. Drive away our anxieties and help us to realize who's in control, and it's you, our Lord, our Master, and our Savior. Help us to live with strength in your grace and with a sense of testifying about you, because anyone that stands against you has a horrible future in hell forever and ever. Lord, cause us to cause many people to bow before King Jesus, just as you've caused us to do, and find rest in him. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Lord, we give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.